The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. On this Trinity Sunday, we must ask ourselves, who is God? We just spent an extended period of time going through the longest of the three ecumenical creeds that we confess, the Athanasian Creed, and sometimes it feels that it's all a bit excessive. Have you felt that way? Yet within this creed itself, it says that those who hold this confession hold true to the Catholic faith, that whoever desires to be saved must think in this manner about the Trinity. Because in this confession of faith, we are answering the question who God is, who this God is that we confess. And it matters how we think about him, because he is the God who chose to clearly reveal himself to us and desires for us to come to know him and to worship anything other. Any other idea of God is to worship another God, is to worship an idol. So first, let's dig into a little bit of background. The creed that comes from the word credo, meaning I believe. And so we have the apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed. These are confessions of faith. So they even begin, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. These are things we believe. Now, the Apostles' Creed is the first creed we know about. We call it the Baptismal Creed. And it's used as far back as we can track in divine worship. And over the next few hundred years, there were a number of controversies and heresies, false teachings, that kept creeping up into the church. People had all manner of ideas about who God is. And so, in 325, they put together a council, the Council of Nicaea, to answer that question, who is God? Specifically, who Jesus is, because Jesus becomes the linchpin, he becomes the turning point of our faith. Is Jesus God? Or is he just another man? Now, during that time, there is a teacher that rises up by the name of Arius. Arius was a very popular preacher. And Arius contended and taught that Jesus was created. He wasn't fully divine. He wasn't eternal. He had a beginning, a marked beginning that you could point to. Now, this should come as no surprise. Most of us are familiar with different characters of mythology. Arius was familiar with characters of mythology, especially Greek mythology. And maybe you think of some great demigods, right? You have Hercules, the great demigod Hercules, or Achilles. And these demigods were created when a god chose to violate a human and in the process create this new being, some half-god, half-human hybrid. And they would have the potential strength of the gods, but they usually suffered from the mortality of their own parents, their human parents. And Arius viewed Jesus in much the same way. We see the power of God, God being his Father, because he could do miracles and he could work these great wonders. But then as you look at the death of the cross, you see that he was still subject to his mother's humanity by receiving that mortal wound. So he has God as a father, and he has Mary as his mother, and he's half and half. You can't be full of each. And it just makes more sense. This idea of being full God and full man was unsensible to our own reason. Now, this may appear to be a very small point, but the implications are eternal, because if Jesus is not fully God, he has no ability to accomplish for us the work of salvation. He would have been born in sinful flesh and unable to accomplish for us what is necessary to undo the actions of Adam and Eve and every sinful action from that point forward. Because if he is not fully divine, then his death is just a sad and tragic accident. Jesus, however, chose to lay down his life. He chose to, in his full divinity, his immortal nature, to allow himself to receive a mortal wound for us. Those defending that position of Christ, that God is, he's full God and full man, would point to the scriptures to argue just that. In John 8, Jesus tells those who are gathered, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, this seems like a kind of weird thing to say, that Jesus would say that he existed before Abraham, who had now been dead for thousands of years. But it seems a small little thing to say. However, when he says this phrase, they pick up stones to kill him. And the reason they do that, you have to go back to Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, God gives his name to Moses. He says, "I am who I am," or in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is invoking that same name of God. He is calling himself the Divine One. And so Jesus either is the Divine One or he's lying. He can't be something other. Jesus is making this claim that he is eternal. This is why they pick up the stones to kill him, because that is how you punish blasphemy. John also believes this. One of the disciples, one of the apostles, when in the first chapter of his gospel to begin, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now we know in the beginning of all time, all things were created by God speaking them into creation. It is the Word that went forth from the mouth of the Father that brings all things into creation. And then John does this. He says, "He was in the beginning with God." John takes something, a word, which is an object, and he gives to it this masculine pronoun, he. He personifies it. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then he does this strange turn in verse 14, and he says, "And the word..." That word that proceeded from the mouth of the Father, the word that created all things, the word that was there in the very beginning before time itself, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John gets it. He's already confessing in the very opening of his gospel, this God who is triune. While Arius and many others would argue against the full divinity of Christ, there was this faithful minority that argued from the scriptures the truth that Jesus is fully God, just as he is fully man. And out of this then comes born the Nicene Creed, which is one of the creeds we frequently confess at the Eucharist. And we say these words, "God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance, with the Father." And these words come out of this discussion with Arius, comes out of this controversy. And if you look at the Latin, it's very fascinating, this deum de Deo, that participle, those two little words, de, de, that word means from, of the same, coming from, being of the same substance, basically. So God from God, light from light, deum verum de Deo vero, vera, veritas, truth. True God, not a part of God, not an image of God, not like God. True God, fully God from full God. Gentium, begotten, non factum. If you're familiar with the word artifact, artifact we get from here. Art being by skill, and factum being something made. So not made, non factum. Cum substantialium patri. Con, with substance. You see the word substance? With the same substance or with the same essence of the Father. All of this matters. This creed speaks of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are one God. This was not some invention of the church, but you see it throughout the scriptures. That Proverbs reading, Proverbs 8, was profound. Where the wisdom of God, wisdom in word is very similar in the Hebrew. The wisdom of God is talking as if it's a person that was even there in the beginning, hanging out in the Garden of Eden. This is God. He is our triune God. When John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, we hear the voice of the Father say, "Behold, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." As the dove the Holy Spirit as a dove descends upon him and Jesus in the water himself. The gospel reading today, Jesus is saying to them that the Spirit's going to come upon them, which happens at Pentecost, which we celebrated the last week. And that Spirit, which they receive, will speak the truth of all things, which he's going to receive from Jesus, but the very things he receives from Jesus isn't Jesus, it's actually the Father's, but everything Jesus has is the Father, and everything the Father has is the Son. So the Lord and giver of life, who is the Spirit, will speak the true word, which is Jesus, who is the Word now made flesh, which is coming forth from the Father to us today so we can know and love him. Get it? This great mystery, this great, powerful mystery. And as we hear this conversation, we see this intimate, inseparable union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it makes my head spin a little bit. Rublev has this beautiful icon of the Holy Trinity. It's in the fashion of the visitors to Abraham. And you have the Father, Son in the middle, and the Holy Spirit. And they're at this table, and it almost looks like they have Eucharist. And even Jesus in the middle of the other two bodies almost form this chalice, that they, in their love, through the gift of the sacrament, invite us into that relationship of love. Even as Paul said in Romans today, that God pours out his love through his Holy Spirit that comes into us. We get to be brought up into that relationship, into salvation. This is the truth that the council wanted to proclaim. Arius and many others shared a gospel which would be easier to digest and easier to understand. But how small would our God be if we could actually fit him in a nice little box? No, our God is bigger than even us. And so we confess with faith. Within about 100 years of the Council of Nicaea, we have the publication of the Athanasian Creed. Athanasius was dead, but it reflects and teaches his teaching along with many others during that time against Arius and his followers. And so this creed comes and bears proclamation in the church. And you see the amplification, the exact nature of language in that creed to expand upon even the Council of Nicaea. They desire to leave no doubt in the mind of us Christians that our God is triune, and that the Son is not less than the Father, and the Spirit's not some forgotten thing. They're all part of this beautiful union, and they desire us to share in that eternal exchange of love. Our brothers and sisters in the faith 1,500 plus years ago care too deeply for us to leave us unaware. They care too deeply to say, oh, we're not going to bother about it. We don't care about it. We don't need to really talk about it. It's not a big deal. It's not worth splitting hairs over. They care too much about us to leave us confused. And so they even use strong language in their confession of faith. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons. We're not making just some muddled mess, nor dividing the substance. We're not splitting them apart and making them other gods. Three persons, yet one God. We confess the triune God that even Jesus teaches about in Matthew 28 as he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Yet the creed then also defends us from over-spiritualizing the faith, where Arius would make Jesus just a man, others would make Jesus into something other. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would take on flesh. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. And this is a great mystery, this God-man who comes to us even now. He chooses to come to us. Our creeds matter, brothers and sisters. What we confess matters because ultimately it answers this question, who is God? And the way we see God changes the way we live out our faith, changes the hope we have. We cannot have hope if we do not know who our God is. We cannot have assurance of our faith if we are unaware of who our God is. Do we believe, do we confess that this is our God, this triune God who became flesh for our sake so that all may be gathered unto him and be saved? And it's a great, great mystery that we cannot comprehend, not fully, but he still chose to reveal himself to us so that we could understand it, but just a bit, and trust him. I was driving in the car with my kids a few months ago, and my son says, "Dad, yeah, Jesus was born 2,000 years ago." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "But Jesus was also there in the beginning." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "How is that possible?" I said, "Yeah." This is a great mystery. That he would take on flesh for us so that we could be saved. This week I learned about this man named Hilary of Poitiers. It's French. I don't really know if I'm saying that right, but correct me if you feel like you have to afterwards. And he's a bishop and a doctor of the church, and I was so amazed by this confession he makes as he writes on the Holy Trinity. So I wanted to share it with you. Your Holy Spirit, Father, proceeds through your Son from you. Though I may fail to grasp the full meaning of that statement, I give it nonetheless the firm assent of my mind and heart. I may indeed show dullness and stupidity in my understanding of these spiritual matters. But by my regeneration, I have received the faith, but I am still ignorant. And yet I have a firm hold on something that I do not understand. Can anyone else relate with this? Oh. This great mystery. But he goes on. He goes on and says, "But may I always publicly confess this creed into which I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May I always confess it. May I always believe it. Though we may not fully understand, we do trust. And it all hangs in the balance with Jesus. Do we believe what Jesus says about his divinity, about his Godhead, about the Godhead, about our redemption, about forgiveness of sins, about life everlasting, about our desire to be joined in with him, about this meal, take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood? Do we desire to know our God and to know him more because we can always grow in knowledge? And do we desire, like Hilary and Athanasius, and Augustine, and so many others who have gone before us in the faith, for the whole world to know and confess this triune God, who is simply an outpouring of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our God that we just had the privilege to confess, and then every day, as we walk with him, we confess him unto the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.